You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right to the phone calls. First up, Dana listening in Canoga Park, California. Hi, Dana.
Wow, I'm first up. Wow. Hank, I want to let you know I'm a regular donor every month. CRI, I've gotten a lot of good Bible questions answered by your man, Warren Nosowski.
Oh, yeah.
Really? I'm really happy. Well, I mean, through the years, I've gotten so many good answers from Warren, and I just really, really love CRI. But anyway, you know, something that's been keeps bugging me is the story of the woman caught in adultery in it's John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, like in my newer translations, like my NASB and also my NIV, it says that the earliest manuscripts and many other ancient witnesses do not have this story of adultery, okay? So I'm just wondering, like, did some scribe, you know, like maybe in the Middle Ages, like add this story to the scripture? Is that the reason these earliest manuscripts don't have this this part of the scripture?
Yeah, it's why you find it, but you don't find it the best attested manuscripts. And I think you're right on in saying what you just said, Dana. It may well have been something that was handed down by word of mouth until some scribe copying the gospel decided it was just too good to leave out. But I think there's something else, and you alluded to this in the prologue to the question as well, and I think correctly so, and that is that the story itself is theologically defensible, and it's historically defensible. Its coherence, its spirit show that it was preserved from a very early time, and it, of course, accords very well with the character of Jesus Christ. So this is why it still remains in the text, even of modern translations, but it is appended with the remark that you mentioned, that it isn't found in the oldest, most reliable manuscripts. And this is all a function of what's called the science of textual criticism, where textual critics take the manuscript trove that we have, which is a treasure trove, and they compare manuscripts with one another. And all the manuscripts have mistakes, but they don't all have the same mistakes. So by comparing manuscript with manuscript, you can get back to the original. And that's what we have. We have the autographa embedded in the treasure trove of manuscripts.
Okay, I understand that. But if some scribe included this story, you know, I mean, it's not authored by John. You know, people think that the Gospel of John is authored by, you know, the Apostle John. And then if some scribe added this, isn't that like inerrancy in the Scriptures?
Well, remember that we do not in any way proclaim that the translations we have are infallible or inerrant. We claim that the autographa is infallible and inerrant. And by way of textual criticism, you can get back to the autographs. And so what we have in our Bibles is dependable. And where there are deviations, those deviations are pointed out.
I still don't understand, because, I mean, if some scribe added this story, you know.
But it's noted that a scribe added the story. There's a whole chapter, Dana, in my book, Has God Spoken, on the science of textual criticism. And actually,
I got to get that book. That's one of the few books of yours that I don't have. So,
well,
I got to get that one.
Yeah, and what's cool about this is I actually use this very passage as an example. I use some others, like what's known as the Kama Johannium and others that are noted So, yeah, this is one of the examples that I, in particular, note and write about.
Yeah, I'm gonna get that book, and I'll have to like read that. But okay, thank you very much for your input on this. I know you got other callers.
And thank you for your kind words. I know Warren in particular will appreciate what you said.
Yeah. Oh man, he is great. I've asked him so many questions down through the years, through either the mail or through email, and he just comes up with my goodness. I ask him a simple little question, and he gives me like 2, 3, 4 pages of answers and references on it. So I'm really so happy with CRI. So God bless you guys. God bless your work, and I'll definitely be a supporter of yours. Okay.
Thank you, Dana. And there are many like Warren who are working at the Christian Research Institute selflessly and making a difference not only for time but also for eternity. So often questions come in, not just from people like Dana, who is a supporter of the ministry, as he just mentioned, but people who are skeptics, and they want reliable answers. And sometimes this becomes a springboard, the answers I'm talking about, becomes a springboard for them seriously considering the historic Christian faith. And so one of the many outreach ministries of the Christian Research Institute bearing abundant abiding fruit, not only for time, but also for eternity. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Matthew, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Matthew.
Hey, Hank. I'm a new-time listener. I just discovered your show about a month ago.
Oh, wonderful.
But I really appreciate it, and it's really been insightful. I have a two-part question, pretty much related, but I was curious, when did Jesus realize he was the Christ, and at the same time, what between his birth and when he started ministering at 30, what was going on in between there? And I mean, I know that Mary and Joseph, obviously, they knew he was the Messiah, but I've heard that his brothers might not have really believed him at certain points, and so I was just kind of curious how you felt about that.
Yeah, in fact, his family members were embarrassed by everything that Jesus Christ said, and that changed substantially when Jesus Christ appeared in his post-resurrection appearances, and when he did, there was an utter transformation that took place. For example, James, he was, again, embarrassed, but when he saw Christ risen from the dead, he became the leader of the Jerusalem church and calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ and ultimately is martyred. Only the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of course, can account for that. But in terms of his own self-awareness, remember Jesus Christ was one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. So while his divine nature voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity, he was not divested of a single ounce of knowledge. He would know all things. From his human nature, however, we can only speculate when he had a self-awareness. But certainly it was long before the time that he was 30 years of age. In fact, Jesus at the temple is a great example that at age 12, he already had self-awareness as Messiah. So he was at the temple at the feast of the Passover. He was 12 years old, and he went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast, his parents were returning home, but Jesus stayed in Jerusalem, and they were totally unaware of it. They thought he was in their company. And they began traveling, and they had traveled for a day. And when they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, they didn't find him. So they went back to Jerusalem, and after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts. Catch this. He's 12 years of age. He's in the temple courts. He's sitting among the teachers of the law, and he's listening to them, and then he's asking them questions. And everyone hearing him engage the teachers of the law were utterly perplexed and amazed. Why? Because he had a thorough understanding at age 12, and he had answers to questions that they didn't have answers to. So already he knew, because when his parents were looking for him, his response to his parents are, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" And they didn't understand what he was saying to them until later on.
Is there anything else between 12 and 30 that he, you know, there's a record of?
Well, we don't have any record whatsoever, as I said, about when he came to a self-awareness from the perspective of this humanity of his own deity. We would have to speculate on that, and all such speculation is fruitless. But what I can tell you is there are glimpses that would tell us that even before age 12, he didn't suddenly at age 12 come to self-awareness, but certainly before age 12, he was self-aware, and exactly when that took place, we can't say.
Well, I appreciate the answer, and God bless you, Hank. I really like you. I love listening to you at night.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Wonderful for you to call in today. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Theology, like politics, has in many ways become a blood sport. While Western Christian theology tends to focus on a conceptual framework of faith signifying arguments about God, Eastern Christian theology emphasizes a transformed life and a faith focused on union with God. It is the reason that Hank Hanegraaff wrote Truth Matters, Life Matters More, and the difference between knowing about God and truly knowing God in Christ. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground Church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And I'm very grateful for so many people that are joining the Christian Research Institute support team as members, people who are committing to support the Christian Research Institute and our many outreach ministries with their ongoing support. For those of you that have not yet done so, when you do that, you quite literally turbocharge our ministry. In appreciation for your support, you'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. Let's go back to the phone lines. Next up is Matt. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. Nice talking to you.
Hank, my question is kind of around the writing of the Bible. I know that you've covered this many times. My son, who's 20 years old, is kind of having major faith struggles right now. And he said that most recent conversation with him, he says he doesn't think the Bible portrays God accurately because he said all the writers of the Bible are individuals and they put their own spin on it. Could you kind of address that issue, please?
Yeah, I think one of the things that we must recognize is that the Bible, in distinction to, let's say, a holy book of Islam, the Quran, which is written by one person, the Bible is written by many different people over a long period of time on different continents and different languages, and yet it has one central storyline. It's not in confliction with one another, but rather it has a perspicuity, internal coherence. And so first and foremost, you find that just getting to the details, all the details are right. The people, the places, the particulars all correspond to reality. For many years, people would say that David was mythological, or at best, he was a petty hilltop chieftain. But then archaeological finds demonstrate that the Bible's correct, the critics are wrong. And this you can say for so many different things. You can find the minutest detail corroborated in archaeology. And I've often said that with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade, we have more and more evidence that the Bible is correct in not just its message, but in its details. As far as God is concerned, the God of the Bible is completely coherent through all of Scripture, which is to say there's no incoherence in terms of how God is being portrayed by the biblical writers. God is portrayed as a God of love in the Old Testament. He is portrayed as a God of love in the New Testament. Likewise, he is portrayed as a God of justice, whose eyes are too pure to look on evil in the Old Testament, and likewise in the New Testament. So a congruent picture emerges of the one God revealed in three persons who eternally exist and who are ultimately shown to be those that are arbiters of good and judges of that which is evil. Now, when I use the plural, I never mean that there is three gods. I mean, again, that there's one God revealed in three persons, so there are personal self-distinctions within the Godhead.
Right. I'm just trying to figure out how to succinctly communicate that to my son. I'm actually reading your book, Has God Spoken, at this point. Are there certain passages within that book which I could point him to?
Well, I think what's really helpful is to look at the memorable snapshots at the end of every section, because that's a distillation. So if you look, for example, at the manuscript evidence, there's a distillation at the end of that part where you can get the gist of it very, very quickly. Same thing with archaeological discoveries that I just alluded to. There's a distillation. Same thing with prophecy, which I demonstrated in the book, can never be pawned off to good guessing, luck, or common sense. There's a distillation of that. When you look at scriptural synergy, how the Bible is coherent within itself, there's a section on that. But they're all snapshots, so you can get all of what I just said in just a few pages.
Okay, I think I'll choose that to point them towards that. And Hank, this is another question. Somewhere in his, I don't know if it's in Bible class or what, about 5 years ago, he got the message that if you believe in evolution, that is not compatible with faith in God, and that has really put his faith in turmoil. Could you address that?
There's a bigger problem with philosophical naturalism and evolution. You have to have more faith to believe in that than you need faith to believe in God. If you look at Scripture, what you find is that the God revealed in Scripture is a God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. But in evolution, you are demanded to believe that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, that the life that comes from non-life produced morals and ethics. That takes a tremendous amount of faith. In simple terms, if you look at the universe, there has to be a universe creator. But philosophical naturalism and evolution, which is built on that edifice, is building on something that is thin air. It is believing something that doesn't have correspondence to reality. I look at so many things that you find in the evolutionary paradigm, and the evolutionary paradigm simply does not have much coherence. You look all the way back at Darwin's Tree of Life, for example. That's an icon that people are familiar with, and so they say evolution has to be true. But if you start looking at Darwin's Tree of Life, you find that while an icon, it is not an argument. The Tree of Life is simply incorrect. In the geological period designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear suddenly and fully formed. And even well-known evolutionists like Richard Dawkins, I suppose he's the best known evolutionist on the planet, he said it is as though fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history at all. And that's exactly what we find. Darwin's Tree of Life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian explosion, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. So what can we say? We can say that there is evolution in the sense of microevolution or evolution within kinds, but there's no evidence whatsoever in the fossil record of one kind evolving into another kind. That takes a tremendous amount of faith because there's no evidence whatsoever in the real world. So what you have in science and what you have in Scripture cohere perfectly. So, for example, think about a hippo. You have to believe in the evolutionary paradigm that hippo-like animals evolved into whales. Extant fossil transitions do not bear that out. So belief in the evolutionary hypothesis of physiological wonders like blowholes and sonar and diving mechanisms, it takes Darwinian devotion, but it's not undergirded, underpinned by evidence. The notion that unguided, purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling, freshwater, hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale in a mere matter of 10 million years takes a tremendous amount of faith. And what I'm saying is that evolution is faith, but not faith in evidence. Christianity is faith in irrefutable fact. So if you look cogently at the evidence, I think you're going to be pointed not to an evolutionary worldview. It is communicated, again, as a dogmatic assertion, but not as a defensible argument.
Yeah, I totally get that. It's just that trying to get through to my son on this, and so my wife and I are just praying for him. I mean, I don't know what else we can do.
Well, prayer is firing the winning shot. So, you know, I believed in all of this stuff growing up, and it took me until I was 29 years of age to become a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. So do not lose faith.
Well, that Hank gives me great hope, because right now that's all my wife and I can do is pray. Well, thank you very much, and God's blessing on you and your family.
You got it. Thank you. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.